Now this study tonight, last night I was talking with Jacob, young Jacob in Colorado there, and we were talking through video, and we were looking at this passage of scripture here. And he said, "My, I think it represents this, Wayne." And I looked at the scriptures, and I went, "My, I think you're right." So this is what I'm going to preach on tonight. As I went through the several commentators, it just was right there.
Thanks,
right there, yeah. Thanks, Jake. Yeah, the Lord used them. It was wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. The name of the message is Bitter Waters Sweetened. Bitter Waters Sweetened. And again, we give all the glory to the Lord for any kind of message we get. Any message we get out of the scriptures, we give it all to the Lord. And it's just wonderful, though. Bitter Waters Sweetened. Bitter Waters Sweetened. And we'll continue our study about the life of Elijah the prophet, who performed, again, more miracles than any other prophet in the Old Testament. All, of course, by the will and power of God, right? One cannot perform any miracles unless it's according to the will and purpose and by the power of God. And this all occurred according to the power of our great God, Jehovah. And the miracle we will look at tonight is... it's a miracle of mercy. It really is. It's a miracle of mercy. And it's to the city of Jericho. And we will show how it pictures Christ, having mercies on sinners dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what he does. When we were born into this world, we were spiritually dead. It's like Dave just said, graveyard dead. That's what we were. Graveyard dead. In our nature. Now, the city of Jericho was located in the very pleasant surroundings. At one time, the area was known for its fruitfulness. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. And we know from studying the scriptures that Jericho was the first city of the Canaanites that opposed Israel. Closed and barred its doors against Israel. But by the power of God, by the power of Jehovah, Jericho was what? It was overthrown, wasn't it? And it was by the power of God. And following which, his people burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. They gutted the city. And they were told, don't take anything out of it, lest you be defiled by their wickedness. Look at this in Joshua chapter 16 and 17. And take note, well, we're going to see two curses here pronounced upon Jericho by Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with their trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, in the Lord, or therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her. In the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent, that we sent. Then look at down to verses 25 and 26. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Verse 26, and Joshua joined them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that raises up and buildeth this city at Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So they had rebuilt the city. But the curse which Joshua had pronounced upon the city was still there. The water was bad. The water was bad. Now think of how much water is a necessity to life. You can live without food for a certain time, but you cannot live without water. We're just built that way. We cannot live without water. And Joshua had pronounced a curse upon the city, and the water was still bad, and the land was still unproductive. The fruit trees were fruitless, and the water had led to babies being miscarried in women who were with child, and also in animals. Animals were even miscarrying their young too. So the water led to death among those who dwelt in this city. Look at verses 15 to 22. We're going to read this to see the context of the verses we're studying tonight. The verses we're going to look at tonight are verses 19 to 22, but I'd like to read the context by reading verse 15 to 22. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go and pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken them up and cast them upon the mountain, or into some valley." Excuse me. And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. Well, they weren't going to find him, were they? He's gone home to glory. And when they came again, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" And the men of the city said unto Elijah, so Elijah's been tarrying at Jericho there. And here come the men of Jericho to Elijah. He said, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." As I said, the water was bitter waters. It was poisoned. And think of how much money they probably poured into fixing that water. Man's efforts come to nothing, right? Right? Man's efforts come to nothing. Same as when man seeks to save himself, comes to nothing. Just a curse. Just a curse. And he said, "Bring me a new curse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. I believe if you could find that water source right now, it's still good. Because it says forever. Doesn't it? Forever. My, oh, my. My, oh, my. And our text tonight will be verses 19 to 22, where we see the second miracle here before us, performed by Elijah, all according again to the will and power of God. But here before us we see a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it heals sinners who flee to Christ. Our Lord is the water of life, right? And all who drink from that fountain shall have eternal life. All who drink from Christ shall have eternal life. He's the water of life, beloved. My, oh, my. Josephus describes Jericho before the fall of the city as quite a beautiful area with its palms, roses, and fragrant ointments being made there in wonderful parks and resting grounds. He called it, listen to what he called it, a perfect garden in paradise of eastern beauty. A perfect garden in paradise. What does that remind us of? Oh my, the Garden of Eden. Yeah. So at one time, Jericho was a flourishing place before the fall. It flourished. People flocked to go there. But when that city fell and the curse was pronounced upon it by Joshua, just as in Adam and Eve they lived in the Garden of Eden, a place flourishing with beauty, a place flourishing with fruitness. My, oh my, until a curse was pronounced upon this world. In contrast that with the time, with the period of what Josephus said it was like, with what we see in our text here. Things are very different. The once flourishing and life-giving water was still suffering from the old doom pronounced upon it by Jehovah. It was poisonous, unfit for drinking, unfit for giving life to the soil, totally unfit to drink. But they still had to drink it. That was the only water source there. And that's why people were dying. Babies were being miscarried. Animals were miscarrying their own young. My, oh my. Imagine what this world was like before Adam fell. My, perfect, brother, yeah. Perfect, no sin. Imagine what it was like. Imagine the beauty. Now, we see things now that are absolutely beautiful, but imagine what it was like without the curse. My, no death. No death. Now, mankind, because of our father Adam's fall, we come into this world now dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And we are actually unfruitful in any works of righteousness. That's why the scriptures say that there's none righteous, no, not one. So we come into this world with no righteousness at all. Because all our works are tainted with sin. All our righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. And think of how natural man tries to make themselves righteous by things that they do. We see in verse 19 here, F.W. Krommacher brings forth that many riches must have been spent in trying to fix the water, but to no avail. They spent money after money after money trying to fix these waters, trying to find some way that man could fix the waters, to no avail. To no avail at all. Kind of reminds us of the fig leaves, doesn't it? Adam and Eve clothed themselves in fig leaves. Kind of reminds us of that Gadarene demoniac. They chained him up, and several commentators said they tried to reform him, but he just broke all those chains away. Well, not until the Lord came. And then them chains were all broken, weren't they? All broken. And he was sitting at the feet of the Lord in his right mind. He's born again, clothed. He's a new creature in Christ. And remember this, beloved of God, that which God has inflicted, only God can remove. That which God has inflicted, only he can remove. Look at verse 19. We see here that the men of the city come to the prophet Elijah. They know that he's a man of God. Word had probably spread that the Jordan opened and he walked right across in dry land. Look at this. And the man of the city said unto Elijah, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." So this was once a very fruitful area. Flourishing. Again, like Josephus said, a perfect garden in paradise of eastern beauty. It must have been spectacular. But we see it's not like that anymore. Is this not the state of the natural state of mankind after the fall? We're barren. We're fruitless. We're bankrupt. Dead. Man tries to fix himself, right? Reform. Oh, we're going to reform. No. No. The only way we can be taken out of our dead state is by the power of God Almighty and by an operation of God. And that's the only way. That's the only way. No other way. Again, that which God has inflicted, only God can remove. And think this is also true in false religion. They proclaim themselves rich and they say, well, we have the gospel. I talked to a fellow this week. I was talking about a local church here that I pulled down one of the messages and looked for the word blood. And then I pulled down a few other messages and looked for the word blood in the messages. And there was absolutely no mention of the blood. So I asked the fellow who was saying, well, they have the gospel over there. I said, no, they don't. Amen. And I asked him this question. I said, see, Henry, I learned this from Henry. Always qualify what they mean. Ask him a question. I said, and this is what I asked him. Can the gospel be preached without the blood of Christ? You know what he said? Nope. And I said, well, then they're not preaching the gospel. What can he say then? He's already said no. It can't be, can it? You cannot preach a bloodless gospel. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And Christ shed his blood for you and I, beloved. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It's just wonderful. So, think of this. Those who are preaching a false gospel, the spiritual fountains are poisoned. It's not a gospel that brings, it's not good news. It's not good news at all. No, it's not good news at all. Instead of the pure milk of the gospel, the people are presented from the pulpits with the fatal portion of a false gospel. It'll kill them. Just like these waters. It'll kill them. And it'll lead to spiritual death. It'll lead to spiritual death, won't it? That's eternal death. That's what happens when someone presents a fatal and false gospel, deceitful religion. You know what they do? They make the individual their savior. Yeah. Say, well, you got to do this to be saved. You got to do that. Pray a prayer. Walk an aisle. Go along the Romans road. Something you got to do. Well, praise God. We proclaim and believe a God who's already done it all, right? It's finished. There's nothing left for us to do but look to him and live. See? Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. What a contrast. And the curse of false religion is more horrible than this curse that was upon this water, let me tell you. Because this water will lead to physical death, but the curse of false religion will lead to spiritual death. And that's far worse. That's far worse. Oh my. So instead of leading the sinner to Bethlehem and Calvary, false religion leads them to themselves. It's all about what you do. My, praise God. Praise God that he revealed the truth to us. That he's showing us the truth. That salvation's in Christ, in him alone. Oh, it's wonderful. My. And Paul wrote, you've heard me say this many times in our study in Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So these false religions, they're poisonous. They're perversions of the true gospel. But though we, now listen, I was marveling at this today. But though we or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, which we know is not the gospel, right? Then that which you have received, Paul preached in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they received that message. They were born again, and they received that message by God-given faith. That's why he says, unto you then that which ye have received, let them be accursed, let them be damned. For do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. My, that's serious business, isn't it? Serious business. Now let's go back to 2 Kings. Look at verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at verse 20. And he said, bring me a new curse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Now truly, as the scriptures proclaim, our God, he's a God ready to pardon, isn't he? That's what the scriptures declare. He's a God ready to pardon. My own, but now he has one way to come to him, and that's Christ and him alone. There's only pardon for sinners found in Christ. It's nowhere else. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. When has he showed us his mercy? In Christ. In Christ alone. So our scriptures declare our God's a God ready to pardon. And there is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. And you know where that is? In Christ. Zechariah says that. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. In sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all the guilty stains. Praise be to God. Wonderful. And notice here too, Elijah does not hesitate. He doesn't say, well, let me wait, I'm gonna go pray about it, or he doesn't even do that. He's being led by the Holy Spirit of God, beloved. And he does not even hesitate. Now remember, I told you that he's a picture of Christ too in the Holy Spirit. Christ is full of mercy, isn't he? Full of grace. My, oh my, look at this. Elijah does not hesitate. No sooner had the man of Jericho made known their desire to the prophet than Elijah manifests his willingness to comply with their request. He says to them, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And what did they do? They brought it to him. They didn't hesitate either, did they? They knew he was a man of God. And Elijah, again, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, instructing him what he ought to do, proceeds with confidence, only in the Lord, in the certainty of his success. And all this undertaking is all by God's power and might. And he says, bring me a new curse and put salt therein. New cruse. I'm sorry. Got a little of my Canadian in there. So, and we see again in verse 21 that the man of Jericho, they hastened joyfully. Joyfully. You imagine what hope sprung in their hearts? Oh my gosh, this water's been cursed since Joshua. Man, they must have been so excited. I bet you they ran to find salt in a cruse. My. And a cruse, I found out, is a dish or a deep hollow container for holding salt or other similar substances. And they put salt in it just as you requested. And they got a brand new one. He said, bring me a new one. Had to be a new one. There's a reason why it had to be a new one. And remember, the people of Jericho lacked one thing that was necessary for life. Water. See, when we're dead in sins and trespasses, we're missing one thing. for life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In Him is eternal life. Didn't He say to one of the women, He said, you've missed the one thing needful, and your sister hasn't. Yeah, Martha, yeah. He said, she's looking at the one thing needful. Beloved, we look to the one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing needful. My, oh my, it's wonderful. So they lacked that which was necessary for life, which is water. What's one of Christ's name? The water of life. Oh my. And note in our text again that the men of Jericho, they bought him a new cruse. And they put salt in it just as he requested. So what do these two things represent? Well, salt is a grand purifier. It's been used for thousands of years. It's a purifier. And it preserves. Pink said this, by means of its salty vapors, which the rays of the sun distill from the ocean, makes the atmosphere of our earth healthy and keeps it that way for the inhabitants of the earth. My. So even the ocean full of salt water has a reason. Salt prevents decay. It prevents decay. I'm not a hunter, but I think when you shoot an animal, sometimes you put salt on the meat, don't you? Do you? Yeah, to preserve it, right? Yeah. So salt prevents decay. And in the times of this writing, at the times of this writings, when prisoners were scourged, they used to use a scourge on them. They put salt on their backs. You know why? To prevent blood poisoning. I didn't know that till today. So they would imagine how painful that was for them. Number one, they're getting scourged. And number two, they're putting salt on their back. Exactly. Yeah. And prevents blood poisoning, they were saying. My, I had no idea. I had no idea at all. Salt is the best seasoning. Think of how tasteless some food would be without salt. I remember we were watching a cooking show one time, and the guy was like a world-famous chef, and he said, a little bit of salt, a little bit of pepper will do wonders for food. He's right. I love pepper. I put pepper on everything. But it's true. A little salt, a little pepper, oh, what flavor will all of a sudden come out, right? It's wonderful. A.W. Pink says that salt is the emblem of divine holiness and grace. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 18, and then put your finger in 2 Corinthians 13:5. I never saw this till today, that God made a covenant of salt. You know what that means? That's a covenant that will never, ever fade away. It won't decay. It's forever. Look at this, Numbers 18, verse 19. Oh my, here we were going to read these two portions of Scripture. We're going to read the covenant of salt. And all the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee, and to thy seed with thee. Now to go to 2 Chronicles. Gil brings forth that this covenant of salt is an incorruptible, inviolable, durable covenant which should last forever, even until the gospel dispensation or world to come should take place, and it would remain before the Lord in his sight. My, oh my. Look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? even to him, to his sons, by a covenant of salt. Again, 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's Christ there, God of Israel, Elohim of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. It'll never fade away. It's forever. I've never seen that before, have you? Oh my. And this means a perpetual covenant. Unbreakable. Never to be made void. Called so because salt preserves from corruption and decay. So the covenant of grace will never fade away. The everlasting covenant of grace shall never fade away. And God promised that through David's lineage that a Savior would come, the Messiah would come, and he did. Because he made a covenant that is immovable. Cannot be changed. One covenant. Unbreakable. Think of that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity made a covenant that is unbreakable. My! How that thrills my soul. I'm in his hands. I'm in his grip. By nothing I do. I'm not going to be presumptuous, but I know that if I'm saved, I'm saved forever in Christ. Oh my. What comfort the believer can take from that. And again, it means this covenant of salt means a perpetual one covenant, unbreakable, never to be made void, called so because salt preserves from corruption and decay. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Brother Mahan said this about that verse. This is not just to talk about the grace of God, but our speech should reveal the grace of God. Speak the truth faithfully and sincerely without lying, flattery, or exaggeration. Speak in love, avoid gossip, whisperings, or anything that is injurious to the character of another. Avoid sowing discord or division. And then speak kindly and pleasantly. Hard words reveal a hard heart, he says. My. Unkind, cutting remarks reveal a bitter spirit. Grace is to the speech, he continues. Grace is to the speech what salt is to meat. Yeah, it makes it acceptable. Makes it acceptable. Good to the ear and blessing to the heart. And he goes to say this. This is what the last thing he said. Grace in the heart will teach you how you ought to answer any person. Knowledge is not acquired by speaking, but it ought to go before it. So we know, right? We know that the Bible tells us, season your speech with salt. Oh my. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You found a picture or something in Leviticus, brother?
Leviticus 2:13.
In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Look at that. Prevents decay. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. For thy meat offering, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. My, there it is too. I didn't see that one.
Salt.
Yeah, amen. Now look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. He says, this is the words of our master. The words of our master. He says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Look at that. That's speaking of us. That's speaking of his apostles and disciples, and that's speaking of us too. We're the salt of the earth, beloved. But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Gill said people use that to say you can lose your salvation. That's not what that's talking about at all. That's not at all what that's talking about. It's talking about if salt isn't any good, then you just throw it away and get more salt. That's all that's talking about. My, people take scriptures and just twist them to whatever they want it to say, eh? My, we're just going to read what it says. Look at this. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and they give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, which is in heaven. Now, those good works, we don't even know we do them. Those are works, Ephesians chapter 2 says, that are ordained by God for us to do. And we have no clue when we do them. How do we know that? Well, because later on in the book of Matthew, the believers are saying, when did I do that, Lord? The false religions in Matthew 7 are saying, Lord, look at all the things we've done for you. And God's people are saying, when did we do that unto you, Lord? He says, when you did it unto my people. Isn't that wonderful? My, it's just wonderful, beloved. And Pink brings forth that this speaks of the savory doctrines they preached, all of which are agreeable to the scriptures. See that the disciples preach Christ. Right? They spoke of Christ. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Gospel preachers, now we stand up and say, I preach Christ and him crucified. It's on our bulletin every week. Right? We preach Christ. Our message is full of Christ. And we serve to exalt him, don't we? That's what we're here for, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to magnify the grace of God in Christ, which has been shown to us. Now, what did the cruise represent? Well, beloved of God, notice it's a new cruise. It's a new cruise. It's not an old cruise. It comes not in the oldness of the letter. It comes not in the oldness of the letter and the law, but in the newness of spirit. The newness of spirit. The gospel. Think of this. The gospel strikes at the origin of evil, which is where? Right here. That's why we need a new heart, beloved, that hungers and thirsts after Christ. The gospel strikes the heart. This is the spring of all waters, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh, Scripture says. Oh, my. So the spring of that water in Jericho was poisoned. My. And the gospel proclaims you, we must be born again. We must be born again. We must be saved from our sins. It proclaims that we cannot save ourselves, but that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save his people from their sins. And what is needed? A well with a clean heart. What does God give us? A new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And that's what he does. A new, not old, not a used one. A new heart. A new heart that seeks Christ. My. My, oh my. See, the fountainhead must be dealt with. Right? The fountainhead must be dealt with. That's why we have a new heart and a new spirit. Given to us by an operation of God. Right? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And once again, like the salt in the cruise, men see the gospel as foolishness. But we who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation to us. My, oh my. There's nothing like it. And think upon this, that the salt in itself could not heal. The cruise could not heal by itself. Neither of those things could heal by themselves the unwholesome waters any more than the rods and twigs of the trees with their white streaks that Jacob set before the flocks were able to cause the cattle to bring forth the young ones that were ring-staked, speckled, and spotted. See, he thought it was the sticks. We know who it was. And though the man of Jericho was required to furnish the salt, and though the prophet now cast the same into the spring, yet he made it clear this would avail nothing unless the blessings of Jehovah accompanied this act. The salt couldn't heal those wholesome waters. Unwholesome waters couldn't do it any more than, again, the rods and twigs that Jacob set forth before the flocks. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. If anything good was to come out of this, it had to be an act of God. It had to be according to God's will and according to God's power. Look at verse 21 now. So we find here that Elijah cast in the salt. As he cast in the salt, he declared this. It says, and he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there. And look what he proclaims and said, thus saith the Lord. I love that. And then look what it says. I have healed these waters. Elijah didn't say, well, look what I poured that salt in there and I've done it. He didn't say that at all, did he? He gives all the glory to God, beloved. All the glory to God. See, in everything, we're to give glory to God, aren't we? All things, we're to give glory to God. Look, this is absolutely magnificent. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Jehovah said this. Oh, look at those wonder, and think of these wonderful words of grace. Think of these words as the wonderful words of grace. We couldn't heal ourselves. We could pour all the salt in we water we wanted to or something. We couldn't have healed these waters in Jericho, could we? And those men, they could have poured salt in the new cruise in there, wouldn't have done nothing. Think of this in light of our salvation. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed the waters. I've healed you. Eh? Amen. Eh? I've healed you. He's the one who done the work in us. He's the one who saved us. It's all him, beloved. That's why we get up and proclaim Christ is the one who can save sinners. Grace, 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 grace upon grace, pressed down and overflowing, beloved. That's what it is. It's wonderful. Oh, my. And take note of verse 21 again. Elijah, he denied any inherent power of his own. He said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed the waters. He's not taking any credit at all. None. And he wouldn't. Even though he was an instrument employed of God for this miracle, note the next verse, verse 22. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. What a miracle. And how very similar to Paul's experience when he expressed, I have planted, Apollos watered. They were both instruments, right? But God gave the increase. See? Just instruments in the hands of God. That's what every one of us are. We're instruments in the hands of God. And isn't it a miracle he even uses us? That's amazing. Here we are. And that's why I said in my prayer tonight, we're here by providence. We're here according to the will and purpose of God, aren't we? There's no chance involved. He's got us all here gathered together for the furtherance of the gospel. It's wonderful. And we get the privilege of fellowship and in sweet fellowship. And I'll tell you what, fellowship like I've never had in my life before. The fellowship with God's people is like nothing with the fellowship I had with my friends growing up. I thought that was pretty close. Don't even compare. I talked to somebody who was in the forces. I talked to somebody who was in the forces this week. And he's a believer too. And I said, it's Billy. He was a Navy SEAL. And I said, Billy, I said, I've heard about the brotherhood that you have when you're in the forces like that, especially a tight-knit group like the SEALs. And he says, it's nothing compared to what we all have in Christ. Doesn't even touch it. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege. What an honor. My, oh my. And look at these words, though. Look at these words of grace. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed the waters. And then, so the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elijah which he spake. And all Elijah did was speak those words. It's all by God's power. It's all by God's grace. And it's all by God's mercy that water was healed. And look what it says. It says, unto this day. I say, I believe if we could find that river, that spring, we could drink out of it right now. It says, unto this day. That's forever. Jake looked up last night, and he looked up Gil and them, and that's what they were saying. This is forever. My, oh my. And again, what Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Again, they were instruments, but God gave the increase. This is so true in gospel preaching. We preachers are just instruments in the hands of the Lord. And we wonder in awe of how God uses us to bless his people. And we know full well that it's the Holy Spirit doing that. And it's an honor to preach the gospel, but I'll tell you what, it leaves me in awe of what God does with the gospel. He blesses me while I'm studying, and he blesses you, and it's all by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. And so a preacher's just an instrument in the hands of the Lord. If the Lord chooses to make the message effectual and regenerate one of his lost sheep, it's all by the power of God. It's all by the power of God. It's all by him. Just as this miracle was all by the power of God. The whole thing. Gospel preachers are sent. They're equipped. They're given the message because they believe the message too. They're given the message and they're told, go and preach Christ and him crucified. And wherever we're planted, that's what we do. We preach the gospel to the glory of God. And just like every other believer, we want to pour our life out for Christ. You do too, don't you? Yeah. Just pour our lives out for him. My, oh my. So what do we do? Whenever someone preaches or teaches, you put it out there, and you leave the results to God. Yeah, like I love that, what Norm did. That little trumpet, right? Yeah. Out it goes. Just proclaiming the message, right? Oh, my. And it's God and God alone who makes the preaching of the gospel effectual. He's the only one who does that. He regenerates his lost sheep. He gives us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we cry out, salvation's of the Lord. It's all him. It's all his doing. And how are we saved? By the perfect sin atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. Perfect work. In his life and in his death. And we who are the born again, blood washed people of God, we rejoice at this wonder working power of the blood. Oh, it's wonder working power. It cleanses us from all sin. Oh, it's wonderful. Now, again, let's look at that last verse again here. Look at this. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elijah which he spake. I'm going to have you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. and marvel at that verse that's set before us. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. And look what this says over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know. Now, he learned something. Solomon had something he learned here. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for what? Forever. Apply that to our salvation. Who's the one who saved us? God. Who's the one who made the preaching of the gospel effectual to us? God. Who's the one who regenerated us? God. Who's the one who complete the work in us? God. Look at that. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken away from it, and God doeth it, that man should fear before him. He sent his son to die in the room and place of sinners like you and I. And those who Christ redeemed at the cross shall be saved. And we are living proof of that, beloved. We are living proof of that. And when God does something, it's forever. Now just hang our eternal souls right there, eh? On Christ. He who hath begun a good work in us, he's going to finish it, isn't he? He's going to complete it. How do we know that? Because whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken away from it, and God doeth it, that man should fear him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. So here again we see the appropriateness of salt is the emblem of incorruption. Whatever God starts, he'll finish it, and it's forever. And that covenant of salt was used to express the perpetuity of God's work. It'll last forever. Placing it in a new curse, the salt, and then casting it into the springs of water gives figures of the new and honest heart out of which the issues of life, all by the power of God the Holy Spirit, according to the will and purpose of God the Father and the Son, is done. Again, the nature of fallen man, even the most beautiful ones, are like the unwholesome water here before us in our text. In barren soil, it must be renewed. It must be renewed by God before any good works can be produced. And again, we don't even know when we do those. Make the tree good, and what? The fruit will be good. Right? My, oh my. This is a work of regeneration which only God can do. And what do we say? Glory be to God for his wondrous works. Glory to his name. Isn't he wonderful? I'll tell you what. He's wonderful. Brother Brian, can you close?